Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. Let's all stand and read part of a book that I think I kind of understand. Amen. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Boy, there's some powerful things in this book. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to have good discernment tonight. And Lord, of course, always we want the Word of God to be rightly divided. Thank you for this inspired book, Lord. These are the very words of God. And Lord, what a unique insight. What an opportunity to learn something. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to really focus in over the next few minutes and get what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to spend our Bible study time in the last chapter and kind of go down through chapter number 12. But I'm going to go first of all through and give you an overview of the book. And also, when we get into the outline, I'm going to have you kind of walk from chapter 1 to chapter 2 and chapter 3 and probably read just one or two or three verses, just a handful of verses out of every chapter, to kind of get you to have an understanding of what's being presented so that when we get to chapter 12, we'll have the right foundation laid. This is the 21st book of the Bible, 12 chapters, 222 verses, 5,584 words, 33 questions, 34 commands, the book of Ecclesiastes. Our key verse, memory verse, will be chapter number 12, and verse number 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The author is King Solomon. That's not only important to realize who wrote the book, but when he wrote the book. Now, there was three different books that were written that God used King Solomon to pen. The first book that he wrote and was used to write was Song of Solomon. The second one was the book of Proverbs. And then the last one is Ecclesiastes. And I want you to kind of think about that. When you think about a young King Solomon and Song of Solomon. And you know what? You can tell it was written in the prime of youth. And with all the excitement and zeal and a purity, a love for God. And I think that it reflects the incredible relationship he had with God at that time. I mean, it was kind of like, you know, as you read through it, I'm young and I'm in love and God loves me and all things are possible. And I mean, you know, just can't wait to get out in life. The book of Proverbs was written during the time also that he was overseeing the building of the temple. And of course, this dedication to gather wisdom and to have wisdom and to do things right. And then we get to the latter years of King Solomon's life. And by the way, the latter years were not good years. Ecclesiastes is written by an old King Solomon. And by the way, a backslidden King Solomon. And you're going to sense that throughout the writing that Solomon is not in that good, happy, youthful, I mean, I love God and he loves me and anything's possible. And then the mid-years, let me gather all the wisdom I can. And then we read in 1 Kings chapter 11, but King Solomon loved many strange wives. And then of these wives, he had 700 princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel. And folks, let me just say this. If you see a person that started young, gone through their middle years, and in their senior years are still strong with the Lord and in love with the Lord, that's a pretty precious thing. You see, one of the things that youth does not understand, you may think, well, the senior years, I mean, good night, you're living for the Lord for your whole life, so by your senior years, it's just like, you know, cruise control. It's got to be really easy. And yet the honest truth is, so many things happen in the last decade or last couple decades of our life that challenge our faith in a new way. And all of a sudden, the realization of what life is. And we're going to talk about those things. But King Solomon broke one of the commandments of the Lord, where God told them not to take wives of the heathen. And boy, I'm going to tell you, let me just take an opportunity again, one more swing at it. Young people, listen, I'm not interested in choosing anybody's wife, but I'm going to tell you, you do not want to marry somebody who's unsaved. You do not want to marry somebody who's saved but not dedicated to the Lord. You just do not want to, because you enter into a relationship, the most powerful human relationship that there is. And you know what? If you marry the right kind of a wife, young man, you know what? She'll turn your heart to the Lord. You marry the wrong kind, they'll turn your heart away from the Lord. Same thing with you young ladies. Boy, just please be careful. But Solomon broke one of the commands of God, and he got his heart turned away from God. He was so busy trying to make alliances, and a lot of these marriages were simply that. They were just alliances with countries in order, from a human standpoint, to try to keep peace and build alliances. But he broke a command of God, and because of that, these were not good years in his life. The word Ecclesiastes, the book's title and its meaning, the word Ecclesiastes literally means the preacher. Now think about this. Ecclesiastes is in essence a written sermon. Now think about that. The preacher is going to eulogize his own life. I would go so far as to say, when I read this, I'm not sure that Ecclesiastes is not Solomon writing his own funeral message. I think he's close to death. I think he's in his latter years. And he's looking back over his life. And you know what? It's sad to get to the end of your life, and as you want to write your funeral message, the closing thoughts of your life, you would start out with vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity, vanities, all is vanity. I guess one of the biggest concerns I had after studying this thing out tonight is, Lord, when we get through these chapters, and we get through this book, I don't want to send everybody home discouraged. Because you know what? God is allowing Solomon to pen inspired words. These are the very words of God, but they very much also reflect where Solomon was at this time of his life. And so let's keep that in mind. And so he's going to write his own funeral message. And he has one main theme. And here it is, the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is the vanity of life. The vanity of life. Now think about this. Stay with me. Have I got your minds tonight? Are you with me? Watch this. Here is a man who was given more wisdom, more understanding, more riches, more life experiences, more opportunities, more unbridled and unrestrained access to all that the world has to offer. And at the end of his life, he begins his own eulogy with these words, vanities of vanities, saith the preacher, vanities of vanities, all is vanity. You know how Job was uniquely set aside by God to experience a level of suffering that perhaps no other man will ever have to face? In essence, Solomon was chosen by God to experience a level of prosperity and blessing that hardly anybody, probably since then or before, has ever experienced. And you know what? It's almost like God just gave him a blank checkbook with a bunch of signed checks and says, you know what? Anything and everything that's out there, go out and experience it. Now, I want to get this to your hearts, young people. You know, all that glitters is not gold. And the world seems to have this siren song, this way of enticing and everything that you see and what you watch on TV. And we get caught up in following the rich and the famous. And it just seems like, man, if I just had the opportunity. And yet here's somebody that did. And he basically went out and experienced and saw and had it all. And now he's getting ready to die. And you know what he says? Vanity means emptiness. Emptiness, all is emptiness. And I'm going to tell you something. If you were given enough money and enough resources to go out, and I mean go hog wild and go out and experience everything the world has to experience, one thing you'd find out right away is this. It's not as deep as you think it is. And there's not as much as you think there is. okay? And you're going to get to the end quicker than you think. And then when you've run through the gamut of everything that there is, and you look down and you got this big, giant hole in your heart, no matter what you've chased and what you've done and what you thought would bring happiness hasn't. And you know what? God's gifted us this book. He's basically saying to some of the young men and young women to get into thinking that, well, man, if I could win the lottery. You know, I saw it the other day. It went up to $400 million. Can you imagine what I could do and experience and see and enjoy? And it's almost like God says, I already give somebody. Listen, that was chump change. That was chump change to Solomon. I've given somebody that opportunity. I've let him run the gamut. And I let him sit down and write a book so that you would understand without having to do it that everything this world seemingly has to offer at the end of it, there's just this big, dark, empty hole and disappointment at looking back at a life that did not bring and did not produce all that he thought it was going to produce. And so that's kind of the theme of it. It is. Because of that, it can be a little bit of a depressing book, but the honest truth is, what great wisdom we can draw from it because of what we find in chapter 12. Listen, he doesn't leave us without hope or direction or instruction. Okay? Remember this, Solomon's not in a good place in his life, and I want to reemphasize this. Here at the end of his life, he's severely backslidden. His heart's been turned away from God. He's now evaluating life, and you need to understand this as you read it, based on everything he's experienced, accomplished, acquired, where? Here's the quote, under the sun. Now he sees his life in view of eternity. All this world had to offer resulted in emptiness. He's getting ready to exit this life, and his lifetime of accumulated possessions will be left behind. The great lesson of this book is this. Our life lived in this world will end in vain emptiness apart from those things that we accomplish for God. Well, we need to hear that again. Our life lived in this world will end in vain emptiness apart from those things we accomplish for the Lord. Now, here's where we're going to take a little trip. So go back to chapter 1 if you're not there. I'm going to go through the outline of the book. And again, I'm going to kind of stop every chapter and tell you the gist of the chapter. Although, good night, folks, there's so many things in here that it's hard to label every chapter with a specific title. But I'm going to do what I can. The first 11 verses of chapter 1, Solomon starts out by saying, life is vanity because all things remain as they were. And you know what he says in this, in verse 4, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. In verse number 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. You know what? He thought he was going to go find all this new cool stuff, and you know what he got to find out is that everything he thought was new has always been there, and there's no new thing. And you know what? You start and think, I'm going to make such a difference, and guess what? One generation passeth away, and here comes another one, and everything, for the most part, remains the same. The rest of chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, life is vanity because evil remains despite all of the efforts of wisdom. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Let me tell you what, I'm really going to try to help you young people, because let me tell you what you're seeing in your grandparents that you'll one day experience if God tarries. You know what? I think Solomon, with all his heart, really wanted to make a difference for the Lord. In his youth, he had such zeal and excitement, but you know what he found out? Everything that I've done, and man, Solomon had the resources and ability to do much more than any of us will ever be able to do. And you know what he said when he got down to the end of it? That which is crooked cannot be made straight. And you know what? Here I was at the beginning of my life thinking I could make such a difference in my life. Watch this. This is true of every generation. From the time I'm born to the time I die, when I step back and look at the world, it hasn't gotten better. It's gone more downhill despite all of my efforts. And by the way, Christians, we can feel that way. I'm talking about those of us that have given our life to this thing, our life to try to make an impact on our nation, our life to try to bring some type of revival. And we've prayed for it and wept for it and worked for it and done everything. And we get towards the closing chapters. We're looking and saying, wait a minute. I remember Brother Joe going off to Bible college, a young man, and a bunch of us showing up, and man, we were going to bring America back to Christ. And a lot of that group went out, and we've toiled and prayed and worked. And Solomon kind of's like, you know what, I gave my whole life to try to do this thing, and guess what, we're not any better. We're worse than we were. All right, now stay with me. He says it's vanity, it's vexation of spirit. In chapter number 2, life is vanity because riches and pleasures and toil and work give no enduring satisfaction. Look, if you will, in verse 1, I'm just going to kind of highlight some things and we'll read it quick. Verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, go now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also in vanity. This is also vanity. Also is vanity. Verse 2, I said. Verse 3, I sought. Verse 4, I made me. Verse 5, I made me. Verse 6, I made me. Verse 7, I got me. In the same verse, also I had great possessions. Number 8, I gathered me. Verse number 9, now notice this. So that I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem, also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit of the sun. What are you doing tonight, preacher? I'm looking at a bunch of teenagers and 20-somethings and saying, you know what? Everything you think is going to bring you happiness if you just give your whole life to it. You're going to wake up one of these days and be 60, 70 years of age and look around. And I don't care if you accomplish great things from an earthly standpoint. You're not going to outdo Solomon. You're not going to outdo Solomon. And he poured his life into the things of this world. You know what he said at the end of it? Guess what? I don't get to take it with me. I mean, I put all this time and effort, I gathered all this stuff, and you know one of the saddest things, and I remember very distinctly as a 20-something, I was living in Brazil, Indiana, me and Cheryl at the time, and I happened to be driving down one of the back roads, and I saw these signs that said estate sale. And I followed the signs, I had a little extra time, I said, auction. And so here they had this old farmhouse and these outbuildings, and somebody that had looked like they had, had a nice place and put some time and love and attention into it and obviously worked hard and accumulated some things. And I got to talking about to some of the folks that knew them, some of the neighbors, and said, the elderly man here lost his wife, and shortly after he grieved himself and just within 6 months passed away. And the kids have come and they had all moved away and they took a few things that they wanted and they just said, sell the rest. And I'm watching everything that they spent almost 80 years working and accumulating, and I'm watching a gavel hit over and over and over, and within 2 or 3 hours, it's gone. It's been subdivided out. It's been carted off in somebody's trunk or the back of their pickup truck. It's gone. That quick, it's gone. You know what Solomon's saying? If you insist on just doing that, do it. But I did it. And I did it at a level you'll never be able to do it. And you don't want to get back to the end of your life and look at everything and say, really? Accumulated all this so that the kids could fight over it. Grandkids can squander it. I mean, that's it. That was it. My whole life, that was it. So he's talking about this idea of life being vanity because, you know what, no enduring satisfaction. Chapter 3, life is vanity because there's no avoiding the extremes of life. Guess what, folks? There's something called the providence of God. To everything, there's a season, a time to every purpose under the sun, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. I won't read the rest of it, but you know what he's saying? I don't care how well you plan out your life and what you think you're going to do, guess what? God's going to see to it that you taste the extremes of life. And for every laughter, there's going to be a tear. And for every victory, there's going to be a defeat. And folks, let me just say this. Nobody lives this life without being touched with disappointments and heartaches and things didn't turn out. And preacher, I dreamed this and this happened. And we didn't know this. I couldn't see that coming. And you know what? Life is vanity because there's no avoiding the extremes of life. Chapter 4, life is vanity because there always be oppression. There always is going to be oppression. Ecclesiastes 4:1, so I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. Behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. They had no comforter. On their side of their oppressors was power, but they had no comforter. Folks, can I say this? Check the history of mankind. There's always been the powerful and the rich, and there's always been the oppressed. And if anybody had a chance of solving it in a nation, wouldn't it have been Solomon? But you know what he said? Despite all of my best efforts and the wisdom I tried to share, but despite every attempt I made to change society, guess what? There's still greedy people that want power so that they can oppress those that don't. And that's the way it was 100 years ago, and that's the way it was 200 years ago. And you point to any nation, all of the politicians that are running right now claiming that they're going to change it, they are not going to change this. It's never been changed. And Solomon said, man alive, I thought if anybody had a chance to change it. You know why, folks? Because, listen, we got a sin problem. And there ain't enough money to erase a sin problem. It's just the way it is. There's this old Adamic nature, this old fallen nature, and it's always going to be, and it's what it is. And he said, man alive, at the end of it, you know what? I thought, man, I saw the widows and they're oppressed. I'll fix that. And I saw these kids. And you know what? There's this poverty and I'll fix this. And you know what? I'm not even saying all of our politicians are crooked and some of them aren't well-meaning, but you are not going to change the heart and nature of man. Only Jesus can do that. So there's vanity of life because there's endless oppression. There's vanity of life. Chapter 5, I'm going to hurry because of the curse of materialism. And I promise you, it's a curse. Verse 9, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. This is human nature. Or he that loveth abundance with increase, not satisfied. This is also vanity. Well, if I only had this, we'd finally be happy. You get it. Guess what? You got to have this. You get it. Guess what? You got to have this. I said it just the other night. When do you stop? When do you stop and say, is this what life is? Is this what I spend my whole life doing? There's nothing more than this. Okay, when goods increase, they're increased that eat them. So what's that mean? That means you think if I only had this much, but guess what? When you get this much, there's more kids that are eating at the table. Or there's more bills. Or isn't it interesting that we just think all I need is this and then I can start saving and we get there and we get above it. But what we do, we spend more time spending than saving. Okay, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. And he said, you know what, it's crazy, because he said, I thought that riches would provide peace, and that's where I would finally find happiness, and I am more vexed in my spirit the more I have. And I look over at the laboring man who's just showing up every day and working, and I mean, just making enough to pay the bills to keep the wolf away from the door. But he provides for his family, and you know what? At night he can sleep, and you know what? I got to hire security guards and worried half the night every time I hear a sound because someone might be stealing something. And so there it is. Are you listening, church? Are we getting this? This is good for all of us. Boy, America needs to hear this. Chapter 6, life is vanity because no matter what you accomplish, you must still die. He kind of gets, and listen, I'm just going to tell you young people this, and you know, I'm not trying to put a wet blanket. I want you to have, I'm going to give you some hope here. But the honest truth is, when you're young, you don't think much about death. And when you're young, you think you're immortal. And when you're young, you're going to live forever. And when you're young, you're not going to end up like grandma. And you're not going to end up like mom. And you've got a better plan, and you know more, and you're smarter. But you're going to live your life, and you know what? There's going to come an occurrence at some point. You know, I say this from time to time. I've said it a couple times recently. You know, I'm turning 55 this year, and I say, if I get my 3 score and 10, I got 15 years left. And you know what? Everybody older than me looks at me with almost panic, like, don't say that. I don't want to have to start doing that math. That's not fair. But you know what? Watch this. I'm just going to tell you. And if this has not entered your heart as an older person, then you come tell me, and I'll just repent that I'm just more wicked than anybody. But I'm going to tell you something. You start life out, and I mean, man, you know, the possibilities are endless, and it's going to be amazing. We're going to accomplish it. We're going to do this. And you know what? The older you get and the harder you work, you have a few more things, but then all of a sudden there's this battle with old man time. And it's like all of a sudden, you know more, but you don't have the energy to do anything about it. And then you get down to where all of a sudden health problems start kicking in. And I'll say it out loud. All of a sudden you kind of look at life and you're like, man, this thing's a dirty trick. I'm being real transparent right now. I mean, we worked and we scratched and we scraped, and now all of a sudden we're down to where we ought to be able to enjoy some things, and all I'm dealing with is you know, medical bills and health problems and lack of energy and listen, I'm 55. For many of you, I'm still young. I mean, you know, I can't imagine as you, and there comes a point in time where, wait a minute, the closer you get to that 70, and if you pass 70, you know you're kind of living on grace years. It's kind of like, this is it? Now stay with me, come on. This is what Solomon's saying right here. Really, Lord? I mean, this is it? And every year it's harder, and every year I hurt more, and every year it seems like I don't even want to go see a doctor because they're going to tell me something else. And, you know, I get over this and I start battling this, and really? Really? That's it? And that's what, you know what, remember, Solomon in this letter is focused on everything that's going on under the sun. It's very important because, see, folks, there is a way to be old and happy. But it's not by focusing on things under the sun. And it's not by trying to find your fulfillment in chasing things under the sun. But here's a man that decided he was going to do it, and he's gotten to the end of his life, and he's looking around, and God uses him to tell everybody, you know what? Everything you think is going to bring you happiness isn't. And you know what? Everything you think you're going to one day be able to do, by the time you get to the place where you can do it, you're not going to feel like it. And guess what? No matter how much you have, you still die. No matter how long you live, you still die. And he said, vanity, vexation of spirit. Now, he's going to help us when we get to chapter 12. I'm going to have you all so depressed we're not going to be able to. Chapter 7, life is vanity. I'm trying, folks. If I get this train turned around, it's going to be amazing, man. Chapter 7, life is vanity because of the enduring power of evil. Okay, and that's what he said. He says, verse 15, all things that I have seen in the days of my vanity, there's a just man that perisheth in his righteousness. There's a wicked man that prolongeth his life in wickedness. You know what he's really saying? Chapter 8 says the same thing. Life is vanity because of the unseeming unfairness of life. And he said, you know, during my time here, I've watched people that live good and holy and godly lives, and you know what? They die earlier or have to suffer something, and then I watch this wicked person over there, and man, they seem to live on easy street. And by the way, David struggled with that. So is every other man that's ever lived on this planet. Chapter 9, life is vanity because both in evil and good meet the same end. In verse number 3 in chapter 9, there is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. It's kind of like, you know what? No matter how good you live your life or how bad you live your life, we all end up in the same place. We're all going to the funeral home. We're all going to the grave. And again, did you notice this? He's not speaking of anything but what is under the sun. His whole focus, especially in his latter years, was how can I get everything I want to get? And, you know, if I just get enough, then I'm going to be happy. And yet, in the struggle to get it, he looks around at the end of his life and says, So what? So what? I'm going to be buried in the same ground that the pulpit was buried in. I'm going to be buried in the same ground as that working man that I employed all these years and just paid enough to keep alive. It's one end to all. Verse number 11, or verse number 10, life is vanity because of the never-ending battle between wisdom and foolishness. And by the way, in chapter 1, the last verse, verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth the sorrow. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, that is absolutely the truth. Because the more that, you know, I told you to study Proverbs and study the 60 people, and wisdom is the principal thing. Let me tell you, just go ahead and warn you ahead of time. The more that you understand this book and the more wisdom you accumulate, the more frustration you feel in life and the more sorrow of heart you have. It is true. You know why? Because most people don't care about wisdom. Your preacher probably a couple Wednesday nights ago maybe got a little too pointed on some of this, but there's one of the heartaches of my life as I think to myself, as Christians, we have access to the wisdom of God, and yet the average Christian is more interested in spending time on Facebook than they are getting their face in the book. And it's just what I face. And you can get upset and call me old and whatever, but I just grieve over a nation that just does not seem, and Christians that just don't seem to have much interest in the wisdom of God. So what? Okay, stay with me. Verse number, chapter 11, because life is vanity, it's tempting to either give up or live it out in vain pursuits. And you know what? That's what a lot of people end up doing. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and the sight of thine eyes. But know now that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. He said, listen, I understand temptations. Just say, well, you know what? If that's all life is and that's what it is, then I'm just going to go out and try to get what I can and enjoy what I can, and we're all going to die anyway. But he said, all of a sudden, this is the first time that Solomon's looking past the grave to what's past the grave. And he's preparing us for what's coming in chapter number 12. Life is vanity. It's tempting to either just give up. Verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And then we get to verse chapter number 12. Now stay with me, folks. The main characters, Solomon and God, the one great truth is found in chapter number 12. Now I want to spend the closing minutes in chapter 12, so let's go over there and let's take a look. Preacher, come on now. I mean, vanity, vexation of spirit. Here's a man that had access to everything, and yet at the end of his life, this is his own eulogy. This is his closing remarks. This is his funeral sermon for his life. So what does he say? Well, he's not done. Here's the conclusion. It's the best part. He gets to chapter 12, and Solomon then, after opening our eyes and trying to dissuade us from spending all of our life focused on what's under the sun, says, listen, there is a better way to live your life. Number one, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Chapter 12, verse 1. He's saying this, all the young people, he says, listen, I'm an old king, I'm about ready to die. All you young people, listen to me. Don't waste your youth living life as if God did not make you, and as if God does not exist, because you have a Creator and you ought to remember Him in the days of your youth. He's saying this, keep your mind and your heart tender towards the things of God as a young person. You don't want to end up at the end of your life looking back at a youth that was squandered in vanity, squandered in vanities. So complicated, so complex in sin that you spend your 20s and your 30s trying to unravel something that can't be unraveled. Remember your Creator in the days of youth. He's saying, wait, there's hope. Number two, your life, here's the warning. Your life is going to go by very, very quickly, so don't waste it. Now, this is something that an old person always tries to tell young people, and young people have a hard time believing it. But I promise you it's truth. You're going to blink once, you're going to blink twice. Your 20s are going to be gone. Your 30s are going to be gone. You're going to be a mom and dad. And I mean, it won't seem like it's a week after you were celebrating the birth of your child. You'll be going to the hospital to watch one of your children bring a baby into this world. I'm telling you, life goes quick. So don't waste it. In chapter 12, verses 2 through 8. By the way, this is a beautiful, I mean, you talk about poetry. This is why Ecclesiastes ought to be included in one of the poetry books. Because I believe chapter 2, or verse 2 all the way down to verse number 7 is one of the most beautiful descriptions of the latter years of your life, of old age, as you near death. And let's read it. It's amazing. Verse 2, while the sun, and for verse 1 starts, ends out like this. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in that. Now watch this. He's talking about his old age now. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. You say, preacher, in your old age, those things don't darken. Oh yeah, I'll talk to some of our older folks. Sure they do. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. Again, he's looking back to his young days and what he was capable of, and guess what? I used to could have, and there was a day. Verse 4, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And by the way, a lot of this is referring, or kind of using the parallel, the description of a house, and comparing it to the body. The door shall be shut in the streets, and the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Isn't it interesting? It's amazing, you know, things that would have never woke us up in our youth wake us up. You know what? Things that wouldn't have brought us low brings us low. Verse 5, and when they shall be afraid of them which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. And beautiful description. You know what he's saying? He's saying, young people, I promise you it won't be long. And all of these things you'll live out if God tarries. So number one, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Number two, your life is going to go by very quickly. Don't waste it. Isn't that what we read in James? Go to now, ye that say tomorrow. Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what your life shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. And I wish I could sit here and tell you the stories. And folks, I promise you, it's a sad thing to run into now young people that used to be young people here. They're now in their late 20s and 30s. And you know what? They marched away from church and into life, and they were going to conquer it all and have it all and do it all, and they were going to do it without God. And I've listened to them tell me and tell others, I'm going to be this, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to have this, and I'm going to do this. And guess what? They're living in little apartments. A lot of them are working minimum wage or barely went minimum wage jobs, and there's a God in heaven that says, you'll have what I let you have, and you'll do what I let you do. There's a young man that was eat up with the military, and I mean, you know what, he wouldn't hear about Bible college and wasn't going to do it, and buddy, that's what he was going to do, and he was born for it, and he was going to have it, and he was going to do it. And talked to him recently, and he says, I'm out as soon as I can. I said, what's the most exciting part of your day right now? He said, when I sleep. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to get some of you that think you've got it figured out and think that the world is going to provide so much to realize you're going to run the gamut quick. And when you're out there on your own and you've left God behind and you think you're going to, nothing's ever going to be as you dream it to be. Now, does that mean I can't? No, I'm saying you go with God. You leave God behind because you're going to go do what you want and you're going to go experience this. And by the way, I don't want to have to live in the under the parameters of the commandments of God. There's so much outside of those parameters I want to experience. Yeah, there is. There sure is. And you know what? It comes with chains and fetters and regrets and scars. Okay? Now, we're just getting the conclusion here. All right? Number three, the best use of your life is to invest in others, the wisdom and knowledge God has given to you. I want to say this to encourage our older folks, because I know I helped discourage you tonight. So look at what Solomon says here, verse 9. Say, preacher, was his life a waste? No, let's listen to what he says. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he's talking about himself, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. You know what he's doing? He's looking back when he was looking back at his Song of Solomon days and his Proverbs days, and he said, you know what? It wasn't all a waste. You know why? He said, because I took time during a portion of my life to invest in other people, and I gathered things that would help them to succeed in life, and I imparted those things to them. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of the assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There's no end, and much study is a weariness of flesh. And let me explain verse number 12. What he said is, he said, I've gathered these proverbs, and I've got these things. And by the way, he's still appealing to his son. Go back and read Proverbs. That was all to his son. And he's saying, hey, my son, look at this, verse 12. And further, my son, buy these. What's he talking about? Those Proverbs, all of that wisdom, all that knowledge that he gathered when he was right with God. When he was right with God. And all the things he wanted to share when he was right with God. Oh, if he'd only remembered those things in his own life. Pray for your preacher. Pray for everybody that's in their 50s and 60s. We've lived a good, strong life for the Lord. I don't want to stumble at the end. I don't want to have spent 30 or 40 years teaching others and forget the things that I taught them in the last 10 or 15 years of my life. Because, listen, it does not get easier. It gets harder in a lot of ways. I don't want to do that, but he did. That's what Solomon did. And so you know what he says? And further, by these, my son, by what? The Proverbs, be admonished. Now notice this. Watch this. He stops there. He just said, all those things I gathered back in the book of Proverbs, please go back and read them. You know what he's really saying? Don't follow what I am now. Follow what I taught you then. And then he said this, of making many books, there is no end. And much study is awareness of flesh. He said this, there's a lot of other books you can read. But he said, you pay attention to these things. Because you can go, well, I want to see what somebody else said. He said, these things is enough. Young people, these things is enough. Well, I want to go to the university. I want to see what this says and what that says and find out this philosophy and prove this out and read about this religion. And you know what you're going to find out? That making of books, there's no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. He's saying, just believe this book. Stay there. Best use of your life is to invest in others. And there he is at the very end of his life, still trying to take the best part of his life, the Proverbs and the Scriptures, and he's pointing them back and say, listen, you know what I think Solomon did? I think in the pursuit of wisdom, he went outside of the safe boundaries of what he should be reading. And I'm watching a generation of young fundamentalists going over and reading books that they think are going to broaden their horizons. But they've left out and left behind the most important book. And it's taken them in a direction that's going to leave them at the end of their life, wishing they were back to where they were before they started that. Number four, identify and perform life's highest duties. Here they are. Fear God, keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All right. He's gone on for these 12 chapters. He said, vexation, vanity. Don't try this. Don't go here. It's not going to be what you think. He says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Well, let me help you right now. I'm talking about 15, 16, 18, 20, 25. Listen to me. Here it is. Keep God in holy reverence. Allow His commandments to create the parameters of your life experiences. Now stay with me. You know why he said, fear God and keep His commandments? Because those commandments build safe fences. And by the way, there's a lot of wonderful things in life that you can experience within the parameters of the commandments of God. And what he was saying was this. I climbed over the parameters. I got too curious about what was past the thou shalt and thou shalt not. I decided I wouldn't be intellectually honest unless I went and saw this or experienced this or read this. And by the way, when he began to cross those parameters, his life quickly spiraled. Well, I got this arranged marriage with this wife from this country. It'd be only right, since I'm the wisest man in the world, to at least sit down and consider their religion and their point of view and their history and their heritage and why they do certain things. And I mean, how are you going to know that you're right if you don't? And that is the exact argument that many people use that works on young people, because nobody wants to be seen as not intellectual or not fair. And so they pull them into places where they begin to cross boundaries and cross over commandments. And guess what? They end up with vexation and vanity. Within the parameters of God's commandments, let me say this, young people, live your life. Enjoy your time here. It's great. But stay within those parameters. By doing so, you avoid God's judgment and keep yourself qualified to receive his approval and blessings. And by the way, there's still a lot of really cool things in this world that you can experience and go and see and do, and you'll have more fun within the parameters of God's commandments than you'll ever find outside the parameters. Then the last thought here, number five, live your life with one eye on the judgment seat. Ecclesiastes 12:14. All of a sudden, all this time he's been focused on under the sun. On the very last verse, he breaks through that barrier and he says this, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know what he was saying? God's given you a free will. You have the power to make your own decisions. Good. But remember, you will one day stand before the judgment seat of God to answer for those decisions. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So what is the conclusion of the whole matter? Here it is. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Your life is going to go by very quickly. Don't waste it. The best use of your life is to invest in others and give them and help them to find the wisdom and knowledge God has given you. Identify and perform life's highest duties, which is to fear God and keep his commandments, and live your life with one eye on the judgment seat. Let me tell you this. If you do that, the 70s and the 60s can be wonderful years. If you don't, the 70s and the 60s comes with it a bitterness. Really? This is it? Well, if everything you focused on was down here, here's the answer to that question. Yep, that's all there is. That's it. But if you decide that you're going to set your affections on high, lay up treasures in heaven, live for the eternal, not the temporal, you know what you're going to find out? It's pretty sweet at the end. It's pretty sweet at the end. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, through this very honest book, this very transparent book. And Lord, you're such a wise God. And Lord, as you took Job through the deepest valley and then let him write it out through inspiration to teach us how to handle that, you also allowed Solomon to get to the highest mountain peaks. And Lord, here it is, 11 chapters of vanity of vanities under the sun. If this is all there is, if this is all your attention, if this is all your efforts, this is all your focus, this is the end of it. Understand, this is the end of it. Thank you for chapter 12, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take these things. Don't let the devil steal them from us. Lord, I just worry, boy, the world and all of its appeal and the materialism, all the glitter, every new thing. And every time you turn around, there's something a little more shinier and a little more enticing. And yet, all that this world has to offer, nothing. In the end, it's nothing. I mean, there's the auctioneer. He's up there and he's hitting the gavel. He's selling off this piece of equipment. Here's a box of things. I saw trinkets that I thought some woman bought and loved and cherished and looked at, and there they go to a stranger. There goes that. There goes this. Gone. Gone. Somebody pulls up in a trailer, it's gone. Somebody pulls up in a truck, it's gone. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to never forget, Lord, that eternity waits and heaven's real. And Lord, service to the King will not go unrewarded. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to carry this throughout this week. We pray in Jesus' name.